This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. Our goal is to develop real faith for the real world. For more information, please go to www.berwynag.org.
Have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. This is a final message on enduring hard times financially, and I wanted to just go through a list of scriptures with you, scriptures that you can claim. These are promises for givers, so that God, in His wisdom, has prepared these things for us. So, we okay? There we go. Promises for givers. Okay, so or the giver's promise. Okay, so. Matthew 6. What I determined, I thought, there's a verse, a promise on giving in every book of the New Testament. I just, in my brain, in my prayer time, I thought that that was the case. It's not the case, but it's almost the case. And maybe if there is one that I forgot, you can remind me afterwards. But I just want to talk to you about what God promises those people who give. Ben's testimony couldn't have been more on track with the sermon tonight. So, from this passage of Scripture, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, we begin with this. Now, I also should give you this. Most pastors don't want to talk about finances. I get together with preachers, and we talk. The most uncomfortable subject that they have to preach about is finances. The reason is because it can seem as if, that we have a stake in this. But I guess one of the things that I'm doing in this is showing you that it's not just a preacher's opinion, it's biblical, and that you have a promise to claim as you step out and trust God during hard times so you can receive the blessing of God on your life. I'm also reminding you that I'm not on commission, so if you give more tonight in the offering, then I don't get any more, so I'm just letting you know that. But just so you know, but maybe we can work that out with the board. I'm not sure. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, famous passage of Scripture. You probably know it by heart. Do you know it by heart? How many of you know it by heart? Well, a couple, three, four. Okay. Matthew 6, 33. So he says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has trouble enough of its own." So when this passage of Scripture is a promise to say to us that we don't have to worry about what we will eat or where we will live or what kind of clothes that we'll have, because the promise is there to us, to each of us, if we will honor God and His list of priorities, that we will have this promise to claim that God will take care of us. Before this, Jesus is teaching, saying there's no reason to worry. God knows all the hairs on our head, all these things. And so he synopsizes this whole thing in verse 33 by saying, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." So this is the promise of needs met. This is the promise of needs met. Matthew 6, 33. And I'm just going to go through the list. So turn with me to Mark chapter 12. This is one of the greatest stories. I don't hear rustling out there. Grab a Bible and start turning with me. We're going to be doing this all night, so you either have to leave or keep turning the pages. That's the way it works tonight. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." So, take a moment, think about this promise. Jesus is calling his disciples together to examine the offering of this one individual. And it's almost scary to think that Jesus is looking over everything that we place in the offering plate. But here he calls his disciples and says, "This is noteworthy. Look at this gal right here. She's put in more than all of them, even though they gave in greater monetary gifts." And the reason is because God measures our giving not by what we put in the basket, but by what we have left when we are done putting our gift into the basket. God, because that's the measurement of faith. That's the measurement of faith. They gave not out of faith. They gave out of duty or maybe obligation or maybe even philanthropic motivations, maybe even pure and true altruism. Maybe they just wanted to make the world a better place, but they didn't give to the point of sacrifice. She gave to the point of sacrifice. And Jesus says, this woman gave all. She didn't give all. And the temple treasurer didn't see her gift doubled. When she wrote her check for 2 farthings, you know, it didn't come in as 2 million farthings. It was the same amount to the temple treasury. So where is it that she gave more? In the eyes of God. The promise to us is not that we have to give great amounts, but that we have to be faithful to give to God based upon what we have left. I know this is uncomfortable for you to hear me talk about money. It's uncomfortable for me to talk about money. But this is the scripture. Jesus talks about, I don't have to stop. There's more than one verse in Matthew. We could have camped the whole night in Matthew. But Jesus talks about money almost more than anything else. And so when Jesus is talking about this, I'm just grabbing these, and I think that they're significant. I believe the Holy Spirit brought these specific verses to my mind because these are specific things that we can claim. So in the first verse that we talked about tonight, we can claim that God will take care of all of our needs because we have our giving priorities set. In this passage of Scripture, we can say that God isn't looking at the size of my monetary gift, but rather my heart in my giving. That's pretty good when you don't got a lot, isn't it? Hello, y'all still awake tonight, huh? Should have served coffee tonight, it seems like. I don't know. Third thing, Luke chapter 6, verse 38. This is the giver's promise. This is probably already underlined in your Bible. I don't know. Luke 6, 38. Jesus is very clear in this one or two sentences to tell us what he does to people who give. He says in verse 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So Jesus gives the promise to those that give. Again, giver's promise. Jesus, to those that give, what's the Jesus' promise to those who don't give?
Nothing. Jesus doesn't mention not givers. Stingy, tight-fisted, tightwads, not mentioned in the scripture.
You say, well, I'm a tight-fisted tightwad. Doesn't the Lord have mercy on me? He probably will. But we don't have a scripture to claim for it. But givers have a scripture to stand on. Givers have a scripture to stand on. You say, well, Pastor, are you preaching that God's going to make me rich? No, I'm just preaching the scripture. I'm preaching what Jesus said. Good measure, pressed together, running over, poured into your lap. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. What does that sound like? That sounds like a pretty abundant flow. God blesses givers with abundance. That's the promise. So if you're in hard times, or you're like Ben was saying, you know, he can't afford to tithe, but he knows that he can't afford not to tithe, and he's trying to fight, you know, that flesh that we're fighting on the inside, we're trying to decide, should I do it? Is it good? Does it make sense? Is it spiritual, or is it foolishness? I can't figure out what it is. You have to have something to hang on, not on the pastor's word, but on the word of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus says, good measure. And you say, well, I gave last week and I haven't had good measure. Well, stand up and claim it. Begin to pray and say, God, I gave to you according to your, and you know my heart, Lord, and I'm believing you for good measure, pressed down, running together, pouring into my lap. I'm looking for that kind of abundance. Oh, man, I'm getting excited because I don't know about for you. Things are tight for me. Things tight for you? I'm not trying to shake your last nickel out of your pocket. That's not my job tonight. My job tonight is not to try to get you to give more. My job tonight is to teach you what you can do when you stand in prayer. You've got 3 scriptures. You can stand before the Lord and say, Lord, these 3 scriptures tell me, are encouraging me to give to you because you bless those who give. Those are great promises, and there's more. Let's go to Romans. We'll skip John because I couldn't find one in John. So let's go to Romans 12. But if you know one in John, see me afterwards because I'd like to fill this thing out. But anyway, Romans 12. And I also didn't want to hit every, you know, New Testament book. It would be long, and I don't want to keep you anywhere past 11 o'clock tonight, so I promise. I promise I won't do that. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul introduces us to a gift that we really don't hear about any other place until this. In Romans chapter 12, he introduces us to this tremendous gift, the gift of giving. He says, those who have the gift of giving, in other words, those people who have this specific gift. Now, he's not saying that you can't give unless you have the gift of giving, but he's saying that those people who excel in giving, who just get into blessing people, those people should give generously and feed the monster, feed the machine on the inside, and give and bless. And then he says these words to all of us in verse 13. He says, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. So when he's saying that, he says to the givers, they should give generously, but all of us should share with God's people in need. You see, the reason God wants to bless you is not just to bless you. You aren't the end of the line. God wants you to be a conduit of his blessing to other people. And God will never pour out on the stingy, tight-wadded, tight-fisted, you know, guy who's squeezing his last 5 cents. He will never pour out. I mean, think about it. If you were God, let's just for a moment, we'll all be scared, but we'll think that you're God for a moment. Who would you give abundance to? The people who know how to give and bless people who are hurting and in need, or the people who will immediately go put it in their 401k and pray to God that the stock market helps it double, so they can consume it upon some foolishness for themselves? I'm not saying that you shouldn't save for the future. I'm not saying you shouldn't be able to have some for yourself. But I'm saying that if you're God, if you are God, and you aren't, but if you are God, just thought I'd throw that out there, you're not God. So don't let anybody leave here and go, Pastor Dave said I'm God. So if you're God, then wouldn't you give to the person who knows how to use the stuff? And then what would you do to encourage him? What would you do to encourage him? I would bless him again. And he'd go, man, every time I give it away, I get some more. Does it sound like anybody you know? JC? You know anybody sound like anybody you know? Jesus Christ blesses his church as we give to other people. So this is what he wants to do. I get excited. We got a lot of scriptures here we're going to go through, so I got plenty of time to get excited here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, all the way at the very end. And I had a couple verses in 1 Corinthians, but we'll talk about the 16th chapter first, because that's kind of the official one. Look what he says here in chapter 16, verse 1. He says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So we see that Paul says to the Corinthian church, you should do what we're teaching in other churches, that is, take an offering on Sunday morning. Somebody a couple weeks ago was asking me about Seventh-day Adventists and how come they worship on Saturday, and I don't know if I gave a good enough answer after the service, but, you know, the Sabbath is Saturday, and so the early believers worshipped on Saturday until the resurrection, but on the resurrection, the Lord was raised on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And so immediately then, the Christians began to worship on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And so we even see that here in this passage. Paul doesn't say, hey, when you gather together for the Sabbath on Friday night and Saturday morning, he says, no, he says, when you gather together on the first day of the week, you could see that the church is meeting there on Sunday. So when a Seventh-day Adventist comes up to you and tells you that you're worshiping on the wrong day, just tell them you worship on the same day that Paul told the Galatians and the Corinthians to worship on, and that should shut them up. And if it doesn't, just point out this passage of Scripture, and then don't argue, just love them till they come to Jesus. But the idea here is that offerings were taken and they were gathered, and those offerings were received in proportion to the income, a percentage of their income. Each person is supposed to take this. So this is very biblical. I got to mention this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I told myself I wasn't going to do more than one in each book, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9, every once in a while I hear these people who talk about what a utopian church would be if pastors didn't take salaries. Boy, that grinds my gears. Can you understand why? Because as if the pastors were sucking the money out of the church. Let me tell you what you get if you get a part-time pastor. You got a part-time pastor. That's what you got. You got a part-time church that's ill-equipped, that somebody's not there to be there when you need them because they have to be someplace else because they have to feed their family. And you have violated the scriptural principle that Paul clearly says in the scripture. He's absolutely, in verse 14, 9:14, he says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. I know a guy. He's got himself a little church. It's the same little church that it's always been. It's been about 30, 40 people. Been that way for 20 years. He doesn't draw a salary from the church. And the reason he doesn't draw a salary from the church is because he has another gig. He's doing something else he likes to do. And so he has this little, and I call this, well, if he was a farmer, we would call him a hobby farmer. He farms for the hobby of farming. And I call him a hobby pastor. Because if he only had 30 or 40 people in his church, and that's where he got his living, guess what he would work real hard at doing? Winning more people to Jesus. But he can't because he's part-time. You're not doing the church any favor by being tight with your pastors. Here endeth the sermon for this evening. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Oh, we can't. I almost even don't even have to turn to this passage of scripture, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we could pick a verse, just open it up and pick a verse. But in 2 Corinthians, the ninth chapter is all about, the eighth and ninth chapter, all about giving. But I chose verse 6 in the following verses. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I remember I was at a meeting one time and somebody told me, that doesn't have to do with money. And I said, hello, it certainly does. The whole chapter has to do with money. Everything. Look at the next line, the very next line. Each man should give. What's he talking about? Blood? Give blood? Plasma? No, he's talking about money. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you give, if you sow generously, cheerfully, you'll reap cheerfully and generously. End of story. That's the scripture. Here's your promise. Take it to the Lord. Right? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, this is what we're saving this up. We're doing these things for you. We're giving this to you. Take it to the Lord. You say, well, things are hard. They're not hard in heaven. Right? Right? Anybody think there's a recession in heaven? Huh? No? No? Huh? Streets of gold. That's right. You fall down, skin your knee. You come up richer than when you were walking. That's right. My son once asked me, Dad, do you think the streets are really, really gold? I said, what difference does it make? What difference? You're in heaven with Jesus. But even if it's not, the symbolism is this, that you're walking and treading your filthy, dirty paws on top of what the world esteems as the highest thing. What's gold now? Is it $1,100, $1,200 an ounce, right? This $400 ring on my finger? $1,351. Wow, way to go. So this thing appreciated by $900 since I graduated. It's the only thing I have that actually got worth more since I graduated school. The idea, gold is something but in heaven, we just walk on it. So whether it's literal or not, it doesn't make a difference. It's trying to tell you something. Heaven has no recession. So if heaven has no recession, then we don't have to work. Well, we could just go to the... Yeah, we'll get to it. We'll get to it here. But here he clearly says, whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly. So I guess if you are the cheap, tightwad, tight-fisted, you know, ne'er-do-well, doesn't want to give anything, this is your verse. I promise I won't do that. But in Romans chapter 12, Paul introduces us to a gift that we really don't hear about any other place until this. In Romans chapter 12, he introduces us to this tremendous gift, the gift of giving. He says, those who have the gift of giving, in other words, those people who have this specific gift. Now, he's not saying that you can't give unless you have the gift of giving, but he's saying that those people who excel in giving, who just get into blessing people, those people should give generously and feed the monster. Feed the machine on the inside and give and bless. And then he says these words to all of us in verse 13. He says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. So when he's saying that, he says to the givers, they should give generously. But all of us should share with God's people in need. You see, the reason God wants to bless you is not just to bless you. You aren't the end of the line. God wants you to be a conduit of his blessing to other people. And God will never pour out on the stingy, tight-wadded, tight-fisted, guy who's squeezing his last 5 cents. He will never pour out. I mean, think about it. If you were God, let's just for a moment, we'll all be scared, but we'll think that you're God for a moment. Who would you give abundance to? The people who know how to give and bless people who are hurting and in need, or the people who will immediately go put it in their 401k and pray to God that the stock market helps it double so they can consume it upon some foolishness for themselves? I'm not saying that you shouldn't save for the future. I'm not saying you shouldn't be able to have some for yourself. But I'm saying that if you're God, if you are God, and you aren't, but if you are God, just thought I'd throw that out there, you're not God. So don't let anybody leave here and go, Pastor Dave said I'm God. So if you're God, then wouldn't you give to the person who knows how to use the stuff? And then what would you do to encourage him? What would you do to encourage him? I would bless him again. And he'd go, man, every time I give it away, I get some more. Does it sound like anybody you know? JC? You know anybody sound like anybody you know? Jesus Christ blesses his church as we give to other people. So this is what he wants to do. Oh, I get excited. We got a lot of scriptures here we're going to go through, so I got plenty of time to get excited here. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, all the way at the very end. And I had a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians, but we'll talk about the 16th chapter first, because that's kind of the official one. Look what he says here in chapter 16, verse 1. He says, now about the collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. So we see that Paul says to the Corinthian church, you should do what we're teaching in other churches, that is, take an offering on Sunday morning. Somebody a couple weeks ago was asking me about Seventh-day Adventists and how come they worship on Saturday, and I don't know if I gave a good enough answer after the service, but, you know, the Sabbath is Saturday, and so the early believers worshipped on Saturday until the resurrection, but on the resurrection, the Lord was raised on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And so immediately then, the Christians began to worship on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And so we even see that here in this passage. Paul doesn't say, hey, when you gather together for the Sabbath on Friday night and Saturday morning, he says, no, he says, when you gather together on the first day of the week, you could see that the church is meeting there on Sunday. So when a Seventh-day Adventist comes up to you and tells you that you're worshiping on the wrong day, just tell them you worship on the same day that Paul told the Galatians and the Corinthians to worship on, and that should shut them up. And if it doesn't, just point out this passage of Scripture, and then don't argue. Just love them till they come to Jesus. But the idea here is that offerings were taken and they were gathered, and those offerings were received in proportion to the income, a percentage of their income. Each person is supposed to take this. So this is very biblical. I got to mention this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I told myself I wasn't going to do more than one in each book, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Every once in a while, I hear these people who talk about what a utopian church would be if pastors didn't take salaries. Boy, that grinds my gears. Can you understand why? Because as if the pastors were sucking the money out of the church. Let me tell you what you get if you get a part-time pastor. You got a part-time pastor. That's what you got. You got a part-time church that's ill-equipped, that somebody's not there to be there when you need them because they have to be someplace else because they have to feed their family. And you have violated the scriptural principle that Paul clearly says in the Scripture. He's absolutely, in verse 9:14, he says, in the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. I know a guy. He's got himself a little church. It's the same little church that it's always been. It's been about 30, 40 people, been that way for 20 years. He doesn't draw a salary from the church. And the reason he doesn't draw a salary from the church is because he has another gig. He's doing something else he likes to do. And so he has this little, and I call this, well, if he was a farmer, we would call him a hobby farmer. He farms for the hobby of farming. And I call him a hobby pastor. Because if he only had 30 or 40 people in his church, and that's where he got his living, guess what he would work real hard at doing? Winning more people to Jesus. But he can't because he's part-time. You're not doing the church any favor by being tight with your pastors. Here endeth the sermon for this evening. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Oh, I almost even don't even have to turn to this passage of scripture, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we could pick a verse, just open it up and pick a verse. But in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter is all about, 8th and 9th chapter, all about giving. But I chose verse 6 in the following verses. Remember this. He whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I remember I was at a meeting one time and somebody told me, that doesn't have to do with money. And I said, hello, it certainly does. The whole chapter has to do with money. Everything. Look at the next line, the very next line. Each man should give. What's he talking about? Blood? Give blood? Plasma? No, he's talking about money. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you give, if you sow generously, cheerfully, you'll reap cheerfully and generously. End of story. That's the scripture. Here's your promise. Take it to the Lord. Right? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Lord, this is what we're saving us up. We're doing these things for you. We're giving this to you. Take it to the Lord. You say, well, things are hard. They're not hard in heaven. Right? Right? Anybody think there's a recession in heaven? Huh? No? No? Huh? Streets of gold. That's right. You fall down, skin your knee. You come up richer than when you were walking. That's right. My son once asked me, Dad, do you think the streets are really, really gold? I said, what difference does it make? What difference? You're in heaven with Jesus. But even if it's not, the symbolism is this, that you're walking and treading your filthy, dirty paws on top of what the world esteems as the highest thing. What's gold now? Is it $1,100, $1,200 an ounce, right? This $400 ring on my finger? $1,351. Wow, way to go. So this thing appreciated by $900 since I graduated. It's the only thing I have that actually got worth more since I graduated school. The idea, gold is something but in heaven we just walk on it. So whether it's literal or not, it doesn't make a difference. It's trying to tell you something. Heaven has no recession. So if heaven has no recession, then we don't have to worry. Well, we could just go to the... Yeah, we'll get to it. We'll get to it here. We'll get to it here. But here he clearly says, whoever sows sparingly, sparingly, reaps sparingly. So I guess if you are the cheap, tightwad, tight-fisted, you know, ne'er-do-well, doesn't want to give anything, this is your verse. You can carry it. You can claim this. I'm a sparingly giver. So I'm only expecting a sparingly blessing. I'm not trying to sell you something. I'm just telling you, you can use these when you go to the Lord in prayer. When I go to the Lord in prayer, I tell him. I'm not bold enough to say, you owe me, because he doesn't owe me. But I do say, Dad, you promised. Do we have any fathers in the place tonight? When little Junior looks up at you with the big peepers, not when they're teenagers. When they're teenagers, you don't want to listen to them at all. But when they're little and they're cute, that little grandbaby of mine, if he would look up at me and say, would you give me the world? I'd say, I'll give you two. Right? Because that great love that a father has for his child, that great love. And so God has made a promise. There were times when I was too tired. I didn't want to do things. You know, my youngest played hockey. And he played hockey late at night. When he was older, he played hockey late at night. And we had a standing tradition. We would go to Gene and Jude's. Let's just stop and savor that thought for a moment. We would go to Gene and Jude's, and we would go to Gene and Jude's sometimes at 11 o'clock at night. That wasn't a great diet trick right there at Gene and Jude's, you know. Gene and Jude's, for those of you who have never been to Gene and Jude's, let me sell you on Gene and Jude's. Anyway, it's a hot dog, and it has French fries put right on top of it. Oh, man, that's awesome. And it comes with everything except ketchup. You can't even find ketchup in the building. No ketchup in the building. If you go next door to the McDonald's, they will sell you ketchup. Every other McDonald's gives it away. They sell it right there. But anyway, so at Gene and Jude's, we would go there at night, and we would get us. And I would be so tired because I would be sitting in the stands watching my son play hockey and go through his, you know, his stuff. And finally, I just wanted to get in the car, go home, take my pants off, and watch the news. That's what I wanted to do. You know, that was my total goal in life, you know. But he would say, "Dad, you promised." And because I'm a person of integrity, because I promised. Are you telling me that God is less integrity than I do? No. God promised. I use these scriptures when I go to the Lord in prayer. When I'm praying, I tell him, "Lord, you promised. You said." Look in Galatians chapter 6. Sometimes somebody will say, "I just don't understand. How come when pastors come in, we always take a special offering for them?" Well, I'm fixing to heal you right now tonight from that. Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. 6:6. "Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Right? So the idea here, now I'm not telling you got to give me your corn dog. That's not what I'm trying to tell you. I'm trying to tell you that when people come in and they invest in our life, when somebody comes in and drops some spiritual nugget in my life, I have an obligation to bless them back. I have an obligation. We have to have opportunity to do that. And so we do that. And we know that if we give, that God will bless us, because he who sows sparingly reaps sparingly, but he who gives generously, I will be bold and tell you that when I give, God always gives back to me. Always, always, always. Not from the same person. Always gives back. This week, I have eaten out every meal. It's been so hard on the diet to be out in the restaurant. But I have only paid for one meal. One meal. Because people who I've blessed in the past, they say, "Well, oh, you got it last time." And it's kind of cool when it all stacks up in the same week, and they're going, "Yeah, I'll get it." And I'm like, "Okay." It's good. So God knows how to bless us. Oh, man. I'm just going to keep going. Okay. So whenever we hear a sermon, listen up for what God wants to drop in your heart. You say, "Well..." Sometimes people will say, "Pastor, you know, I really miss your preaching when we have these guys in. They're good, but they're not you," and whatever. But God can use anyone to put a deposit in your life. And he needs to use a variety of people to deposit into our life. Can't be the same old jokes that Pastor Dave tells. Can't be the same old stuff that Pastor Dave... We have to hear it from different people, different times. That's where the power of testimony, when Ben stands up and shares a testimony, or you stand up and share a testimony, then we all recognize that God is doing the same thing in all of us. Many times I've come to a place and talked to pastors and say, "What's God doing?" "Well, he's dealing with me on this." And then we find out that God is dealing with all of us on the very same issue, because the Spirit of the Lord is moving within the body of the church, not just this local church, but in the body of the church universal. He's trying to work some things out. And so God does that. So Galatians 6, share with all good things with his instructor. Ephesians chapter 4, this is the first verse that I put to memorization when I came to Jesus, because I was such a skunk. Really, just such a skunk. Verse 28. "He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need." Look what it says there. It doesn't say so that he can invest in his 401k. It doesn't say so he can put bread on his own table. It doesn't say anything. The reason that this former thief should should work with his hands. The reason he should do it is so that he can share. Because his greed and his covetousness and all that stuff had to be healed. So how does God heal that? Hard work. Hard work so that you can give back to those who don't have. You see, the passage here is telling us that a whole lifestyle can be healed. I'm a testimony to tell you that the whole lifestyle, me thieving and stealing, can be healed. God blesses my life, but I don't have to steal from anybody because my source is greater. My source is higher than any other source I've ever had in my whole life. So I just trust the Lord with what he's going to give me, what he's going to bless me with. So I can come to the Lord and say, Lord, I used to steal, but I steal no longer. I work so that I can bless other people. That's the same God who's been giving us these promises all this time. Okay, let's go to the next book. Let's see, we're in Ephesians, so peas and carrots. Okay, so Philippians. Gorillas eat peas and carrots. That's how I always remember which one comes in which order. Philippians 4:19. Now, you probably know this one. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Who is this promise made to? All Christians? No. It's made to the Philippian church who gave an offering. Look at verse 17. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to the Lord. And my God will meet all your needs. In response to their giving, God, well, what about the ones that didn't give? They have no promise. The ones who did not give have no promise. But the ones who gave, they have this promise. You can stand, if you're a giver, you can stand before God and you can say, God, you said if I would give generously, you would answer me back. You would give, press down, shaken together, running over. You said you would meet all my needs according to your riches in glory. The glorious riches of Jesus Christ. And so, here we come back to this issue of recession. Is there a recession in heaven? Is Jesus worried about whether or not he's going to have enough money? No, he can just create more gold right underneath your feet. So he can do whatever he needs to. He will meet every need. Now, I realize I don't preach like this all the time. So I see some of you looking at me like, what's he into now? I'm into Jesus. I'm into the Word. And quite frankly, I'm in financial trouble, just like you. And so I need to stand before God in the middle of a recession and say, God, I'm doing what you told me to do. So I'm expecting you to do what you told me you would do. You say, well, are you bossing God around? No, I can't boss God around. I'm just his servant, but I know my God, who he is. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a God who blesses. Man, I get fired up on this. Three verses in a row. Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. Work as if you're working for God. No matter whether the boss is looking, whether you're on secret camera, whether you just work as if you're working for the Lord, as if everything you do is being scrutinized by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you do that, it says that there's an inheritance from the Lord. You will receive this inheritance from the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Another scripture on hard work. Surely you remember, brothers, out of toil and hardship, we worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. Paul's referencing when he goes into Thessalonica, and as he goes to Thessalonica, he's preaching to them, and he says he refused to take any offering for himself because he did not want to be a stumbling block to those people, those unbelievers that were there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 4:11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. I think we talked about this a couple weeks ago. To mind your own business and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent upon anyone. Those three passages of Scripture all talk about the promise and the blessing that come when we work hard. The first blessing is the blessing of, that God brings to our life. The second blessing in that those second passage of Scripture talks about the blessing of respect over our lives, that people will see what we are and they will follow our God. And the third one is that they will that we will win souls of the people who are not yet Christians based on what we do. So God desires that. Those are promises of God. Second or 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. And this is another one. This is where, you know, riches, those that desire to get rich can fall into many temptations. You know, he talks about that. But he says this, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's a promise. God doesn't say, oh, you have to learn to do without and you'll get nothing for it. Don't misread that scripture. It says you will have great gain, maybe not financial. You will have great gain if you learn how to be content in the circumstance. There's great depth, spiritual riches. And later on in Revelation, he says, chapter 3, he says that we should that he tells us to buy gold refined in the fire, spiritual stuff that's gone through trials and tests that we can impart into our own spirit. God wants to bring spiritual truth into our life, and he tests us. See, sometimes in our mind, we think this is spirituality, and this whole other thing is just the rest of our life. God doesn't see a dichotomy between spirituality and the rest of our life. God sees the entirety of our life so that we're working as a whole. Spiritual people, we'll see here in the next passage of Scripture, spiritual people are people who know how to handle money, right? In Titus chapter 1, I think it's verse 7, he says that elders should not, elders, people who are spiritual people, elders should not be eager for dishonest gain. They should not be greedy so-and-sos. You can't have the spirit, you can't have the spiritual church led by people who are greedy. And in another passage of Scripture, he says that deacons and elders have to know how to handle their household and their household finances, right? That's because spirituality, handling things of the Spirit are of much greater value than handling the things of the world. So if we handle these things of the world poorly, we know we'll handle the things of the Spirit poorly. But if we're truly people of spiritual integrity, then we will handle money and spirituality all together. We'll handle those things with the same kind of integrity. And so God says those are the kinds of people you're looking for when you're looking for spiritual leadership. And that's Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Yes, not a compromiser. Not a person who gives in one area or who likes to look spiritual. I know a lot of people who like to look spiritual, but their finances are a mess. Well, all that means is you haven't allowed your brain to transfer into your action. Right? Right? You know the word, but you don't practice the word. Knowledge rich, application poor. Well said. Knowledge rich, application poor. What does the Bible say about that? Well, he says it in James chapter 1, verse 22. Walking in faith and obedience, he says, do not be hearers only. Do not be hearers only. God tells us that faith translates into, but if I am a person who hears and obeys. You see, when God tells you, look, go give that guy $5. When God tells you, listen, I want you to bless that one. When God tells you, I want you to start saving up because you're going to give, there's going to be a big blessing coming along, and you do it, then God will honor that because he sees that you're not just a hearer, you're a doer. And when you're a doer, God blesses doers. I'm just telling you, that's the way it works. I don't have an excuse. I'm making a theological apology for God right now. I'm sorry, that's the way God is. Even if we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, Cain and Abel, right? The very first offering that comes from the God received one offering and rejected another offering, right? Why? Because God had prescribed one way of giving and he rejected another way of giving. From the very beginning, some of the same people who say, oh, God doesn't want us to tithe the New Testament. Why? Why? I agree. We should never limit our giving in the New Testament to tithing. We should never limit it to that. But I think 10% is a good place to start giving. I'm just being honest with you. I think it's very reasonable. That was the Old Testament standard. I don't know why we wouldn't draw that into the New Testament. And Jesus said, when you tithe, not in case you ever get around to tithing. So when you tithe, he said. In fact, he told the Pharisees, you should have done all these things. Tithe, right? That was one of them, right? So, I know, not popular. But you guys were quiet during worship, so maybe it's just cold outside. Maybe it's cold outside. I don't know. But see, from the very beginning, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it clearly says that God received Abel's offering and provoked jealousy in Cain to the point of murder, right? And Cain killed Abel with a leg of a table. That's what my dad taught me when I was a little. Cain killed Abel. And so Cain killed Abel because his offering was received and Cain's offering was rejected. God has been in the business of prescribing how to give to him from the beginning. From the beginning. That, yes. That, no. What makes us think, like Hophni and Phinehas, who come in, somehow we can walk in and give God a self-described offering? You go look up and see what happened to those two characters, the sons of Aaron. When they walked in, they said, we've got a good way. We've decided we're going to give God according to our best intentions. Fire leaped off the altar and swallowed them up. And God, the compassionate God, the God of all compassion, spoke through Moses and said to Aaron, don't you shed a tear for them. Why? They were disobedient. They were in spiritual leadership and disobedient. Why? Well, weren't they just giving an offering to the Lord? Yes, according to their own knowledge. God hasn't said he would bless my own gifts, but when I give according to the measure that he has offered to me, then, come on, I understand this is strong. I understand. It's intentionally me coming off a little bossy here tonight. I understand it. But I want you to be able to stand before God and be able to say, poverty has no place in my house. There's no reason why I should have this stuff. There's no reason hardship should come to my house. Because God has something for me. God, I'm going to be one of those faithful people that when you give me $10 and you tell me to give $10, I'll just pass the $10 along. I'm not going to be that greedy guy that says, well, shouldn't I get a little for carrying charge? God didn't want to use those people. God wants to use the people who say, just make me a conduit. Lord, use me. We always pray that, don't we? Oh, God, just use me. And he says, empty your wallet. No, really, Lord, just use me. Right? Use me, but only within these parameters here. And don't touch my savings account. Right? We draw these lines. See, I don't have my glasses on. I can't tell who's really aggravated at me. So, but I can feel the vibe coming back at me. So, God wants us to be blessed because we're doers. God wants us to be, but we have the right in prayer to stand before God when we're obedient to him and say, Lord, I'm having a hard time financially. How can I bless others if I don't have enough for myself? God will hear that and answer that prayer. Why? Because he promised. Because Pastor Dave said so? No, because he promised. Where did he promise? I just told you. All through the New Testament. No one can say, oh, it's an Old Testament thing. It's all through the New Testament, right? Did you see it? From Matthew all the way through the New Testament, God wanting us to bless other people, to share with other people, to reach out to other people, to give and expect something coming back to us. And all those verses in between there that are so filled with verses in the Gospels of Jesus teaching us how to be able to let go, to give one tunic. If we have a tunic, to give it away when we're asked, and to walk an extra mile, and all those things. You know, there's a reason why God wants to use us. Because the world is bereft of people who are willing to be used of God. So what I'm saying to you is we have a right to stand before God. Now, I know in this place people are givers. I know. I've watched your lives, seen that God has touched you and talked to you, spoke to you, and asked you, hey, just go empty your pocket and give it to this guy. And you've done it. I see that. I see how God can use it. And what I want to say is I know some of us are going through tough times. So I want us all to stand. Can we all stand up? And I want to pray these scriptures over us. Amen? And God knows who we are. Father, you know your church. You know your people. So we ask, Father, that you would pour out a blessing from heaven that we cannot contain. That you would
you would heap it into our laps according to the measure that we use, Lord. That it would be pressed down, shaken together, running over into our laps, Lord. That we would be able to share with the people of God. That we would be able to give to other people. That we would be able to bless the household of faith. That we would be able to help those that are hurting and broken, Lord God. We want to be that conduit. We ask that you would open up heaven and you would meet all of our needs according to the riches of glory. That you would pour out the riches of heaven into our lives, Lord. One paycheck after another, Lord. One little blessing after another, Lord. Test us in this, Lord. You asked us to test you. Now test us in this, Lord. See if we will not be faithful to your word. We want to be not hearers, but doers, Lord God. Listening to you, Lord, and then doing what you asked us to do. We want to have an offering that we can offer to you that is acceptable and pleasing in your sight, Lord. We want to be, well, I pray that you would raise up the gift of giving within this congregation, that there would be people in here who just totally get jazzed every time they have an opportunity to bless somebody. I pray that you would work that in our hearts, Lord, and may we be instruments that will change the world as we step out into the New Testament pattern of giving and blessing other people. We have expectation of you tonight, God, not based upon our own words, not based on the words of a preacher, but based on your word, Lord God. We have expectation that you will bless those who give, Father God, and so we come to you tonight, Lord, and I pray over this congregation, over the givers in this congregation, that you will bless them, that you will pour out blessing on their lives, Lord, that they will be able to say, as Ben has already given testimony tonight, that there's a blessing that you can use in his life, and that just in the same way that we'll all be able to give testimony to that, Father, that we'll be able to say that you are a good God and you are meeting our needs and giving us the ability to bless other folks, Lord, so that we can be the people of God in this earth. I pray that you will blow out the minds of people as the blessings of God come into their life, Lord God. You know the struggle that people have gone through, Lord, as they wrote that check out or as they reached in there in their pocket and pulled out that last $5, Lord. You know the struggle. And it was a test, Lord. It was a test whether we will be obedient to you. So, Father, wherever obedience happened, Father, I know that you will bless. I know that you will honor that, Father God. We stand, we don't even worry about that stuff, Lord God, because we know that if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto us, Lord. We stand in confidence before you tonight, just absolutely confident that we have a God who blesses his church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're living in hard times, but we've got a great big God. So no matter how small the economy gets or whether it rebounds, our blessing isn't contingent upon the economy. It's upon the economy of the kingdom. And the kingdom is full of blessing. Be of good cheer, little children. It is your Father's good desire to give you his kingdom. That's what Jesus said. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's go make it a better world. Amen? God bless you.
Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope you were blessed by it. If there's a way we can help you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, we'd love to do that. You can contact us at www.berwinag.org. God bless you.